I'll have you turn to the first chapter of Acts. We've been studying about Luke and what he wrote in Scripture. And we're in the portion in Acts 1 on the days between, Ascension of Jesus in the day of Pentecost, which would be from verses 8 on through the end of the chapter. And verses 15 through 26, we find them choosing a replacement apostle for Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. We find in Acts 1, 23 and 24, two men were chosen. Two is the number of sufficient testimony or sufficient witness. And in Acts 1:23 through 25, we learn the names of two well-qualified men, one of whom would be chosen to be a replacement for Judas. Acts 1:23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." The two outstanding men nominated by the 120 that were gathered together, one was called Joseph, called Barsabbas. He's also surnamed Justus, and Matthias. We find the name Barsabbas twice in Scripture, once here in Acts 1:23, and the other time is in Acts 15:22. Whether the guy in Acts 15:22 is the same guy, I don't know. Could be. You find the name Matthias twice in Scripture, both here in Acts 1. These were two outstanding men, both devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And they already met the qualifications that was laid out in the previous verses, men that had followed Jesus with the apostles from the beginning. And the word appointed in Acts 1:23, and they appointed two, it simply means that these two men were simply singled out in order that it might be made known which of them the Lord had chosen. It was the Lord's choice. It wasn't the people that were theirs' choice. And so the American Standard Version of this portion states that they were put forward. And then the choice of one of these men was then put in the hands of the Lord. It says in Acts 1:24, and they prayed. You know, that's something we need to do more of in making our decisions and our choices, and get the leading of the Lord, and we need to pray. It says they prayed. The word prayed, I bet it's found a whole lot of times in the Bible. What do you think? You would think it was. It's only found 65 times in Scripture, but there's a lot more references to prayer in Scripture, prayers and supplications and that kind of thing. But the word prayed is only found 65 times in Scripture. The word prayed is found 17 times in the book of Acts, which is significant. It's a, kind of like the way the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would highlight things to us. 17 is the number associated with victory in Jesus Christ. And we find here in Acts 1, after they prayed, the choice of Matthias as an apostle was made manifest. In Acts 4:31, if you want to look at the word prayed there, it says, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It says when they prayed, this happened. And that was obviously another victory in Jesus Christ. In Acts 9:40, we find that Peter prayed for Tabitha, and she was raised from the dead. That's obviously another victory in Christ Jesus. In Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas were in prison at midnight, and they prayed and sang praises unto God at midnight, the darkest of the hours. Things weren't looking too good for them in those stocks. But the Lord freed them from the Philippian prison after they prayed. And also the Philippian jailer was saved and those in his house. Obviously, that was another victory in Jesus Christ. In Acts 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts, when they had the shipwreck and they end up on the island of Melita, the dying father of Publius, a leading man there on the island, Paul prayed for him. He was sick and he was healed. And the end result was many more on the island of Melita were healed. I would think that they got to know the Lord. Thus, they realized their own victory in Jesus Christ. So back in Acts 1:24, it says, and they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry, of this ministry and apostleship. In verse 14 in Acts 1, we read that these 120 were with one accord. In other words, they were in one accord in the positive sense. That is, they were one with one mind, in harmony with one another. There wasn't an argument amongst them. And you can know that amongst that many Jews, get an argument going, that would have been something, wouldn't it? But they weren't that way. They were in one accord. They were in agreement, working in concert with the leading of the Lord. The phrase one accord comes from the Greek word homothumaden. It's number 3661 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And Thayer's Bible Dictionary gives a really good, beautiful explanation of this word. It notes that homothumaden is a unique Greek word, used 10 of its 12 New Testament occurrences in the book of Acts. And it helps us understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. Homothumaden is a compound of two words meaning to rush along in unison. And Thayer gives a following explanation. I know. The image is almost musical, it says. A number of notes are sounded which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master, So the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. So it's like a concert. They were in concert with one another. The beautiful music that was being played was their agreement in one accord with the Holy Ghost and the Lord is what the to have this choice made. They were in harmony as they prayed in Acts 1:24. And then we must note, one must have led out in prayer here. And I think we can assume, not knowing it wasn't said who led out in prayer, but it says they prayed. But it was no doubt Peter who voiced the words recorded in the prayer of Acts 1:24 and 25. Now, we studied John 21 in the context of Jesus appearing to his disciples during those 40 days when he was, after his resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples by many infallible proofs. And in studying John 21, our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had specifically instructed Peter to feed my lambs and to feed my sheep. If Peter indeed was the one leading out in prayer here in Acts 1:24 and 25, well, wasn't he also indeed feeding the Lord's sheep here with the thought, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. They were learning something here as this was prayed. The statement that is food for thought here for us is the acknowledgement that the Lord indeed knows the hearts of all men. And that is paramount for us to realize that we as men, we do not know the hearts of all men. In Psalm 44:21, we read this statement that God knoweth the secrets of the heart. I think everybody that was in that upper room, all 120 of them, they knew this also. It was a familiar verse of scripture. Considering the heart for a little bit, in scripture we read of hardened hearts, uncircumcised hearts, lustful hearts, evil hearts, all of which point to unbelieving hearts. We also find in scripture hearts that are comforted by the Lord, merry hearts, upright hearts, faithful hearts, hearts full of grace and love for the Lord, and all of this would point to those benefits of having a believing heart. This statement in Acts 1:24, that thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, brings some more scriptures to mind. I'll have you turn to these so you can find them and underline them if they're not already in your Bible. 1 Samuel 16:7, that's a pretty familiar scripture. This was the Lord's instruction to Samuel as he went to Jesse the Bethlehemite to anoint one of his sons to be king. And of course, Samuel, if he was looking on the outward appearance, there were a lot more to him, maybe qualified candidates, than the youngest son, David. Right? Okay. But 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, because he knew Samuel couldn't tell this, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Aren't you glad? Okay. So in that particular instance, we know the Lord's choice was David to be king. And in the Apostle Paul's sermon in Acts 13, in specifically in Acts 13, 22, it informs us that when God had removed Saul as king, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, I'm just going to ad lib here for a second. You look at the Old Testament worthies of faith found in the Hebrews 11, and you can come up with a chapter, a lot of pages, of all the things they did wrong. Okay? But what was the Lord looking at? Their hearts. Okay? Go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 28. This portion that we're going to read, starting in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28, are David's instructions to Solomon, his son. And it says in 1 Chronicles 28, 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. In 2 Chronicles 6:30, that's in the next book. 2 Chronicles 6:30. We then read these words of Solomon in his prayer of dedication of the temple he built. And we know scripture records that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. But he did some dumb things too, didn't he? We need the Lord's wisdom in everything we do. That's why we pray. That's why we're emphasizing that point here this morning. 2 Chronicles 6:30. This is Solomon in his prayer of dedication of the temple he built. He says, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. And then Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, he wrote a couple of things about the heart. And one is found in Proverbs 17:3. And then we'll go to Proverbs 21 next. Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver. That would be a refining pot. And the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. That was a word of wisdom there in Proverbs 21:2. We should know this one pretty good. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Isn't that something? Yeah. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. Probably scratches his head like, you know. Go to Jeremiah 17. And that whole chapter is a wonderful chapter to study about the hearts. In Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, Jeremiah writes this. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. And 6 through 8 are like my favorite verses, especially 7 and 8. But Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Good question. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So the Lord tries the heart. The Lord searches the heart. These Old Testament scriptures, along with many other scriptures that we didn't read, because we could spend a whole lesson on this, point out that this prayer that we're reading about in Acts 1:24 and 25 was indeed in harmony with the Word of God. Don't you want to be in harmony with God? Okay, well, they prayed, it says in Acts 1:24, and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. If Peter was the one that prayed this, and I think we can probably think that he was, Peter also voiced this same kind of comment in Acts 15:8. In Acts 15, this is years down the road after the day of Pentecost, it was when they had that conference in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas went down from Antioch, Syria. They took Titus with them, though it doesn't say that in Acts 15. It does say it in Acts, in Galatians chapter 2. But I want you to see a little snippet from Acts 15:8, spoken about 20 or so years later. This is Peter saying this in Acts 15:8, that God knoweth the secrets of the hearts. So, you know, Peter knew that. When the Lord told him that he was going to deny him 3 times, Peter thought, nah, not me. But the Lord knew the heart of Peter, didn't he? So that was kind of probably underlined for Peter. You know, I don't even know my own heart. But the Lord does. He searches out the heart. Back to Acts 1:26. And it closes with verse... This is the closing verse of Acts 1. It says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, we could go into a long, long dissertation on this verse, but let's keep it simple. They had just prayed, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. And then they trusted the Lord to show them his choice by their casting lots. It was a common practice of the Jews since the days of Moses and Joshua. We read in Joshua 18:10, that Joshua cast lots before the Lord for the purpose of dividing the land unto the children of Israel. Here in Acts 1, the choice of Joseph, called Barsabbas or Matthias, to become the 12th apostle was left in the hands of the Lord, and they had the faith to believe that by casting their lots, the choice of the Lord would be made manifest. There were 120 of them there in the room casting their lots. Nobody knew what each other's heart was. I don't think they discussed it amongst themselves. They knew these guys. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So, thus, Matthias becomes the 12th kingdom apostle, and he was numbered with the 11. And we don't read of his name ever again in Scripture as Matthias, but we do read of his name in association with the apostles, because he was one of them after this. And he was part of the 12 kingdom apostles. So in Acts 2:43, we know that Matthias was included in this when it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wondered, and signs were done by the apostles." That was all of them, including Matthias. In Acts 4:33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So, with great power gave the apostles, how many of them? All of them. Witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. One of the reasons Matthias was chosen to be an apostle was to be a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, in which he was. And you find that statement in Acts 1:22. In Acts 5:12, it says, "By the hands of the apostles." Which one? All of them. "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." When the kingdom apostles were arrested by the Sanhedrin in Acts 5:18, which ones were arrested? All of them. Matthias was with them. In Acts 5:18, it says, "And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." And then in Acts 5:29, it says, "Then Peter and the other apostles," all of them, "answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Matthias, we must know, was one who voiced the same thing. "We ought to obey God rather than men." There are other scriptures that mention what the kingdom apostles did, but the last one that we'll reference that shows that Matthias and the other kingdom apostles were in agreement takes us to Acts chapter 6. We'll read about six verses here, or five verses. Acts 6:2. It says, "Then the 12, well, Matthias is part of this group, the 12, okay, "called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" What were the apostles doing? Well, they were obviously involved heavily in the word of God, weren't they? "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Note verse 4, and this would include Matthias. "But we," the 12 of us, "will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And you can read on and see who they chose. And in verse 6, "whom they set before the apostles," all 12 of them. "And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." Okay? Matthias was here found to be one of the apostles who gave himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And if the Lord tarries till the time frame when we actually get to study Acts 15, we'll find Matthias is still among the apostles at Jerusalem. This wasn't a part-time gig. Okay. One more thought, and we'll be finished with this. And then we'll get into chapter 2. And one thought more about Matthias is found in Acts 1:26. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. And Brother Copley, in his Acts study book, goes into a discussion of why there were 12 kingdom apostles. And you can read Brother Copley's thoughts on your own. You know, the scripture explains how Israel is God's chosen people and how there were 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus himself chose 12 apostles. There was a reason for that. In our meaning of the Bible number study, we learned that 12 is the number pointing to divine governmental perfection. I didn't make that up. That's the way the Lord ordained it, okay? Brother Copley calls it the divine number of kingdom fullness. And go back to Matthew 19. We've referenced this portion of scripture a couple of times, but we'll find that this still would apply now to Matthias. In Matthew 19, 27 and 28, we read this of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Then answered Peter and said unto him, to the Lord, Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we find 12 ordained of God to be the number of divine governmental perfection in association with the government administration of some kind in relation to Israel in the Bible. The 12 kingdom apostles have their names eternally etched in the 12 foundations of New Jerusalem. And there they will sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennium, the kingdom age. And so here in Acts 1, what we've looked at here this morning, we find that Matthias now has this place, being one of the 12 kingdom apostles, an office which wasn't taken lightly by him, which he fulfilled during his lifetime. Now, Acts chapter 2 mainly concerns the events that happened on the day of Pentecost. And our brother in the Lord, Luke, whom we were studying about, he's the one who documents what took place that day. He wasn't there, but as we know, he interviewed eyewitnesses. And the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Ghost was sent, okay? When the church was baptized with the Holy Ghost. But did you receive the Holy Ghost? What was that like for you? It has to be one of the highlights of your life. I don't see anybody going, no, I was more impressed with something else. No, it was a highlight. It was a highlight in my life when I was a teenager. It lasted about the cloud tops I was walking on. That lasted about a week for me. And I still enjoy the benefits of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you recall, this year on Easter, we presented a lesson about 3 days in the history of man that are of monumental, historic, we said, but these days are important still to you and me, and these days occurred within a 2-month period of time. We made mention that these 3 days were the tallest mountain peaks of importance in the history of man. These 3 days in their chronological order would have been the first day, the day Jesus Christ was crucified. That was an extremely important day when he died for our sins. The second day was 3 days later, that first Easter morning, when early in the morning, Christ arose in victory from the dead and ascended up on high and led captivity captive, as is noted in Ephesians 3:9, I believe. And day three of monumental importance was the day of Pentecost, some 50 days later, a day that Jesus had highlighted to his apostles to be looking forward to. And we'll talk about that as we get into this. We pointed out on that Easter that day two was dependent on day one, and day three was dependent on day one and two. Day three couldn't have happened without day one and two happening first, okay? So in Acts 2, we find the story of what happened on that most historical day, the third day, the day of Pentecost. And that was the day they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, as is told in Matthew 3:11 and in Luke 3:16. Now, I'm going to quit because the bell's off just a little bit, and we get rushed for time if I don't quit now. So next time, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, we'll pick up studying Acts 2, and we'll look at those scriptures, Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16.